Lord, we want you to reveal your will to us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us into all truth. And Lord, truly, if we're not born again, Lord, we need to be born again more than anything in this world, Lord. Father, we pray today that you will speak to every heart, convict and convince every heart. And Lord, we thank you for your word that is true. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Well, y'all have a good week? Hope so. All right, look here. This is something that I've got to cover today. I want everybody to turn to John chapter 3. This is where we'll start. Now, I can't stress this enough. This message today is for both those who are born again and those who are not born again. So, well, Pastor Dean, now everybody in this church is born again. Well, I don't know that. And some of you don't know. This is what's so wild. How many of you know you can go to church, you can be churched, you can be even trying to be a moral person. You can read your Bible, go to Sunday school, teach Sunday school. Think you're a Christian. You can actually be fully persuaded that you are a Christian. But Jesus said you must be born again. And what I've discovered over the last 35 years, and God continues to remind me, is that a lot of people who sit in church every Sunday, again, good folks. I'm not talking about the ones pretending, you know, trying to play both sides of the fence and being evil. But I'm talking about the ones that really think they're Christians. When you ask them, have you ever had a time, a moment in your life where you know Jesus came in? You felt his peace, his presence, his power, your heart burned within you, and you had the full witness of the Holy Spirit that you were born again. I'm not talking about you were convinced in your head by some sermon. I'm talking about you had an encounter, an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't had this born again experience, I don't care how much you go to church, I don't care how much you try to be good, I don't care how many things you do, give to the poor, give tithes and offerings, all that stuff, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven unless you are truly born again by the Spirit of God. You say, well, Pastor Dean, what are you, again, how do I do that? Here's what I tell people. If you haven't had that moment where you know, and I like what my old pastor Larry Lee used to say, if you can be saved and not know it, you could lose it and not miss it. When you get saved, let me tell you, it is not blind faith. Somebody say amen. This is what a lot of people don't understand about faith. They think it's taking a step in the dark. No, faith is obeying a word from the light. You understand? Faith is because you have had an experience, then you do. It's because you hear the voice of God, then you act. Or you believe the word of God says, and then you act. That's what faith is. Faith is not going, well, I guess this is it. That's not faith. This is what, again, this is what we get in our heads, these things about faith. But I want to read this in John 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, that means Nicodemus was a man trying to follow the law of God. He was zealous for the things of God. He was a Pharisee. You had to be pretty zealous about religion and trying to do what's right. And don't get me wrong, there were Pharisees whose motives and intentions were perfectly good. And there were just ones that had other motives. But Nicodemus was one of those, I believe, that had good motives. His heart wanted the right thing. He wanted to know God. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. This is why when he saw Jesus, even though there were other Pharisees criticizing Jesus and saying he was of the devil or he was not the Messiah or he was not a prophet, Nicodemus was like, nah, nobody can do the stuff that this guy's doing. Nicodemus was not following the crowd, but Nicodemus was not born again. even though he tried to keep the law of God. So it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So what he's saying here is you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. And this is something like the wind. He said it's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you feel it. And if you get saved, if you get truly born again by the Spirit of God, I promise you, you will feel something in your spirit, in your body. Now, sometimes it's a gentle breeze, and sometimes it comes in like a hurricane. But you will feel something. You will feel, I remember Northside Baptist Church right down here past Opelika High School, about 1979-80-ish, sitting in the back row of that church that I had been in for over a year, ignoring everything I heard for a whole year plus, passing notes with my friends. Blaine Eaton was one of them. Passing notes back and forth, paying no attention. And then the pastor decided to have an evangelist come in. Now, I realized why there was a difference, because there was no anointing on that pastor, but the anointing was on that evangelist. And I remember he preached for a week, and my dad made us go every night. And, you know, yesterday I was thanking the Lord for when my parents, my great-grandparents and my great-aunts took me to church when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and then when my parents decided to start going, when I was about 10, 11, and 12, I thank God they took me. Because I was sitting on that back row, and it took it to about Thursday night. You know, it started on Sunday. And about by Thursday night, the Holy Spirit was finally getting my attention. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me. Now, I didn't know what this was, being... And I was either about to turn 12 or just had turned 12. It's somewhere in that time period. And I remember the Holy Spirit making clear to me, you are a sinner. And believe me, by that time I had sinned. And the only way that your sins can be forgiven by God is to believe in what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And you have to get up from this back pew back here and go publicly confess him before men to other people. Let me tell you, that was the key right there. Now, you know, I get on Baptists about some of their Calvinistic doctrines, but I'll tell you one thing they got right. They pushed the issue of being saved. All right? Now, I'll tell you where I think they fall short sometimes is a lot of times they give an altar call and they say, just say this prayer and you're saved. Just because you went forward and said a prayer does not mean you are saved unless you know by the witness of the Holy Spirit you were born again. But when I had that wrestling match between me and God on that back pew, and the wrestling match was, I'm worried about what these heathen friends of mine are going to think when I get up. Why that was such a big deal, I do not know. Why is it that we come up with this consciousness of worried about what everybody else thinks of us? But that's human nature. And some of us are worse than others about that. But I remember sitting there thinking, I know Jesus is real. I know this is true. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to be evil. And I remember just, But finally I said, I'm going. And I stood up. And I'm going to tell you, when I stood up, the power of God hit me like a freight train. And the only way I can describe it was like hitting a full train of peace and love and conviction all at the same time. And I didn't know it back then, and I've shared this many times, but there was a cloud around me. I couldn't see anybody. I couldn't see the preacher down front. I couldn't see anything. And now I know that that cloud around me was the manifestation of the glory of God around me. Because I know I walked down the aisle because I ended up being down there. But I did not see myself walk down the aisle. It was an encounter. And I'm down there before I ever even talk to the preacher, before I ever say a word, and tears are flowing down my face. And they weren't tears of sadness. They were tears of joy because I knew, even before, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit to believe. But now I have experienced him. And that right there was, now I know that's what it means to be born again. And the prayer that I finally prayed with the preacher was just the icing on the cake of what had already happened between the back pew and the aisle. Now, folks, if you think this sounds strange, you say, well, it didn't happen for me that way. That's okay. The great evangelist and really apostle, John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, before he founded the Methodist Church, he tried to be a Christian. And he was trying with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength to be a Christian. Even him and his brother and George Whitefield formed the Holy Club at Oxford, and they tried to be holy. And they thought they were holier than everybody else. And they were trying to follow the Christian faith. To the point, they dedicated themselves to be missionaries, to travel on a boat all the way over here to the Georgia territories. Wasn't even the state of Georgia yet. 1735. Traveled over here to be a missionary. More dedicated than a lot of Christians that I know, right? Tried to convert the Native Americans that were here in the area. Miserable failures. Hard to convert people when you aren't converted. Got on a ship going back to England after, I don't know how long they were here, a year, number of months, whatever it was. I can't remember now. But he got on a ship going back, and they got in a terrible storm. You know, it took months to get across the pond, as they say, the Atlantic Ocean back then. And they got in a bad storm. And, you know, back then, if you got in a bad storm, it pretty much flip a coin whether you make it or not. And he was terrified. John Wesley was terrified that he was about to die. Well, there was Moravian Christians on the boat. Now, the Moravians were a bunch of radical Pentecostals who had had a prayer meeting that had gone on for 100 years. They were born again. The Moravians would literally sell themselves into slavery so they could be a witness to slaves. You want to talk about dedicated Christians? Well, they're on the boat with John Wesley, and they're singing. And he's terrified of death. He goes, something's wrong with my Christianity. He realized something's wrong. How can they sing? And I'm terrified. He gets back to England. He goes to their Aldersgate Bible study. They're going through Romans. And that was when he realized, I need to be born again. And as he said, he truly believed on Jesus for salvation, to be born again. He felt his heart strangely warmed. Somebody say he felt something. Come on now, you can do better.
He felt something.
I like that. Christianity is not a blind faith. It is knowing Jesus Christ. It is experiencing His peace, His joy, His presence, His power. It is an encounter that you feel and that changes you. Now, I remember after I had this experience, and a few weeks later, I was baptized in water. And water baptism is not what saves you. When it says you're saved by the Spirit and by water, it's not water baptism. It's the water and blood that came out of Jesus' side. That's what brings you salvation. That's why the thief on the cross didn't have to be water baptized to go to heaven. I know this just destroys the whole Church of Christ doctrine, but that's the way it is. It's not water baptism. That's an act of obedience after you have already received being born again. But, as many of you know, my parents got a divorce not about 6 months later. We stopped going to church. By this time, I hit junior high. I don't know what it means to live as a Christian, walk as a Christian, resist temptation, and there was this gradual slide into the world. All my friends were not saved for the most part, and the ones that were didn't talk about it. You know, no one, the whole 7 years that I was away from God, no one ever talked to me about Jesus. The first person that did, I came back to the Lord. Think about that. Nobody talked to me about Jesus. I remember going to Troy State University at the time. It's now Troy University. And I was joining up Sigma Chi fraternity. Thank God I never went through the demonic initiation. But I was living in the fraternity house. I moved straight. I moved in the dorms, the regular dorms, and about a week later, I moved in the fraternity house. And I remember, boy, did we party. I mean, you want to talk about living like a heathen. Ooh, we lived as a heathen. Now, when you join a fraternity, they assign you a big brother and a little sister because they have the sisters of the sorority. They try to make it literally, the fraternities try to replace church and family. They're getting you ready for something. All right? Because what I found out at Sigma Chi was the initial indoctrination to get into Freemasonry. In fact, we had to memorize all these stuff in the book about them, the whole In Hoc Signo Vinces. They're in the sign you will conquer, Constantine. We had the exact same secret handshake as the Freemasons. That right there. And I was told by my brothers in the fraternity that if you walk up, if you're in a corporate setting and you're applying for a job and another person's applying for the job and the guy who's hiring is a Sigma Chi, you will be hired. I said, no matter what. They said, no matter what. They were telling me how the world works. It was a slow boil. Right? Just ease you into it. Because the initiation, see, I'm going to blow the whole thing off. Sigma Chi fraternity is one of the biggest fraternities in the world. The initiation was downstairs in a little room where we put on the satanic garb and did a seance to call up the seven founders of the fraternity. And they appeared in the room. You should have seen their eyes when I found this out without going through it. And I went back and told them, this is what y'all are doing. And that's one of the reasons that connects them even further is because it's a demonic connection that they get to. And I must be saying this for somebody, because if you've been through a fraternity initiation or sorority initiation, you need deliverance because you open the door to demons. But I remember my big brother in the fraternity, I had heard, his name was Richard, I'd heard that he had been an on-fire Christian. Somebody said he was a Christian. I thought, well, okay, Because, again, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm good. Me and God are good. I didn't understand anything about drinking, drugs, and immorality. I just knew I'd been saved, right? And then, of course, over those years, before I got to college, the Lord tried to get a hold of me a few times, but Satan really blinded me. Right. But I get there, and I remember me and Richard going to buy some beer and him trying to tell me, you know, I used to believe in God. I don't anymore. See, he did when he came to college. And he started trying to tell me that, and I said, let me tell you right now. I said, you're too late. And I told him about what happened to me when I was at Northside Baptist Church when I was younger. And he started trying to argue. I said, no. Jesus, I said, look, I don't know a lot. I told him that. I said, I don't know a lot. In fact, I don't know very much about all this, but I know one thing. Jesus is real, and the Bible is true. And if you don't shut your mouth, I'm going to knock your teeth out. I told him that. I said, we better stop talking about this before I knock your teeth out of your mouth. He's like, okay. So we quit talking about it. I know. But I remembered that. See, nobody, I mean, think about it. I was so blinded by the devil, so in sin, yet a person who had influence in my life as an older college guy couldn't influence me away from what I had experienced. It was so real and so powerful in my life. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to know. I'm going to show you this. Go to Romans chapter 8. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I'm born again. Well, good. Let me tell you something. This is what you need to be explaining to people in the world. And even people, some people in church. You know, we struggle with people sometimes. We struggle. It's funny. I mean, I struggle with counseling people that have all these problems and issues. And what's funny is, that's not really funny, but it's like, wow. I'm treating them as a Christian, and we go through all this stuff trying to figure out what's going on, and then we find out they're not even born again. Well, what hell? That's the problem. We haven't even laid the foundation that we're trying to put in the attic. If you're not born again, you have no authority against the devil. You can't resist the devil and make him flee from you. If you're not born again, you will not have peace, no matter how much you try to get counseled. You understand? Being born again is of the utmost importance. Let's go over to Romans 8, go down to verse 14. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness. Now, how does he do this? Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like here we have, we think the Holy Spirit's, you know, on fire and crashing and burning sometimes. We get some of the crazy people, no. The Holy Spirit has these symbols, like water can represent the Spirit, right? The dove, peace. What does water do? Cleanse, refreshes, gives life. Fire. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit's fire, because he will burn up the chaff. He'll burn up the flesh, the sin, the evil. He's also the fire in the sense of the gifts and power of the Spirit. He also manifests, one of the symbols of him is oil, which oil was used as an antiseptic on cuts to stop infection, to bring healing. So the Holy Spirit, when he manifests, sometimes I've had him manifest on me where I felt like a cool breeze blew right through my whole body. And you just feel refreshed and strengthened. There's been times that I felt fire, like literally I was getting hot. and my heart was burning within me in the fire of God. I felt my hands hot at times when I prayed for people. I remember praying for a child in Africa, Nigeria. My hands felt like they were on fire when I laid hands on this child. And the Lord showed me that this child was burning up with fever and drove the fever out of that child. There's been times I feel like the Lord poured a bucket of warm oil over me. There's been times, though, that there's been such power flowing through me, I've had to tell the Lord to ease off. And I'm saying all this not to try to brag or anything like this, not what this is about. I'm trying to get you to recognize and decide, have I ever encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I ever been born again, truly born again, where I know the Holy Spirit has borne witness with my spirit that I am a child of God? Not me telling you, not somebody telling you you are, not mom and dad telling you, not grandma telling you. Oh, yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, how do you know? How do you know someone's born again? There's no way for you to know. You can't feel what they feel or felt or not felt. You don't know. What we need to be preaching, when we preach the gospel to people, we've got to tell them it's more than believing. We've got to tell them you must be born again, and then we must explain what that means. And for that matter, a person, that song we sang a minute ago about take up the cross and follow him. The reason a lot of people aren't born again, they stop at just being Christianized, is because they are not told they must surrender their life to Jesus Christ 100%. They must be willing to take up their cross and follow him and obey him. They must be willing to give up their life for the life he wants them to have and follow. And the person who's at that point that's ready to do that, that's ready to truly repent, turn from their sins, surrender their plans and their life, and follow Jesus with all their heart, that's a person that can be born again and will soon be born again. But see, we got too many people, they want to be saved and go to heaven, but they don't want to surrender their lives. They don't want to give up their sin either. And so there's a bunch of churches now that just sell, fire insurance. And it's a scam. Because what they should be explaining to you is how to be born again, how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how to take up your cross and follow him, how to make sure you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life so you can know that you are saved. You have to know. I mean, would anybody have thought that John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield were not Christians traveling over here, risking their lives to come over here and be witnesses to the Native Americans in 1735? Nobody would have looked at that and said, they are not bearing the fruit of Christianity. They're trying to live a holy life. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. They are trying to be missionaries, risking their lives to preach the gospel. All of us in this room would go, oh, John Wesley, you're a Christian. You're a great Christian. Was not even born again yet. Not even born again. Oh, this to me is the greatest danger the Western church faces. Because a lot of people are convinced. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. It's like, who are you? I don't know you. The first step in knowing the Lord intimately is being born again. Let's read this. Did I tell you? Luke 24. The last chapter, the Gospel of Luke, and it's only 11:30. Now, I'm going to read a good bit of this because I want you to see some things. Now, this, I'm going to tell you what I believe about the apostles and about the disciples. Now, Luke was one of the 70, and you had the 12 apostles, and Judas did his thing, and so there was 11. But many times it would say they believed. And the word believed would be pistuo or pistis in the Greek, which means saving faith. They would believe Jesus was the Messiah. They would have flashes of this. Peter did this one time. Remember? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, but my Father which is in heaven. And at that moment, Peter was actually in faith due to the help of the Father by his Spirit. But when Jesus went to the cross, it confused them all. And they all moved from faith to complete doubt. You're going to see this. This is why when Peter denied, you know, when Jesus was telling Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and Peter says, no, this is not going to happen. This is why Jesus said to Peter, Simon, he said, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. What he was telling Peter was the faith you have now is about to be completely shattered in your life. You are going to become an unbeliever. When you convert, when you come back, you will strengthen your brethren. All of them fell away. And I'll show you this right now. You cannot be saved if you do not believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Messiah, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel. Now, remember, they would believe it one minute, and next minute they would doubt. Even John the Baptist doubted. Remember, are you the one, or should we look for another? That's why Hebrews says, brethren, beware if any of you get an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Anybody can get an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief. I don't believe that, or I'm not sure I believe that. The thing about faith is like what it said about Abraham. Abraham was fully persuaded in his heart, and thus his actions showed that. Now, the disciples, when they all, it says in Mark 14, it said they all forsook him and fled. It wasn't just Peter. We always put the finger on Peter because Peter started cussing and saying, I don't know him. The rest of them just ran. What happened to the Lord? We will die for you. Right? That went out the window. Now, I believe the Lord knew all this, and he allowed all this. And what's so wild is he told them numerous times, I am going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise from the dead, and I will appear to you. None of them got that. It's like every time he said it, whew, right over the head. Even to the point when they were hearing news that his body was missing at the tomb, they were still not believing it. Now let's read this. This is all important to understand for this story we're going to read here. But Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, that means Sunday morning, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher or the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And I've been to that place where that stone was, and you can see where they rolled it, and it cut into the side of that stone, a rock there. It said, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But listen, look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Oh! Let me tell you what that means. Unbelief. You don't believe he rose from the dead. So that means, do you believe he's the Messiah? Oh! Then arose Peter, ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass, wondering, what was there to wonder? He already told you. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? I love Jesus. Like, go ahead, tell me. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Well, time out. You can't just believe Jesus is a prophet. You got to believe he is, first of all, God manifested in the flesh, also known as the Son of God. But fully God manifested in the flesh. The Messiah, the eternal one. Not just a prophet. And you're going to see, this is what they were like. They believe in. He said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Meaning, we thought he was the one, but it looks like he wasn't. Y'all understand that? Because what the Jews were looking for, their Messiah, was to come back and defeat the Romans and set up his kingdom on the earth. And so when Jesus didn't do that and he allowed himself to be crucified, they thought, well, he's not the one then. Oh, my word. What is that? Unbelief. So at this point, they're unbelievers, even though they spent 3 years with him. Somebody say amen or oh me. There's a lot of people that are going to spend a lot of time in church, but they don't know him. They don't know who he is. Well, here's the story. It continues. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. And they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said to them, now listen to what Jesus says to them. Oh, fools. That's when they should have recognized who it was right there. Wait a minute, who's this guy calling us fools? Oh, fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What's he telling them? You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe all of it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that means Jesus started going through the Psalms about his hands and feet being pierced and David foretelling that 1,000 years ahead of time. That's when he started telling Psalm 16 that he would not see corruption, but he would be raised from the dead. When he showed them Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that he was, yes, the Son, but he is also called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. When he showed him, I'm sure that he said, I'm the first and the last. You understand? Jesus began to show them not only was he the Messiah, but he was fully God, the fully God manifested in the flesh. And to be the Messiah, he had to be fully God manifested in the flesh. So basically, the Lord gives them the teaching. Don't you wish we had it all word for word? And it says that they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. I love this. They get to the village, and Jesus is like, well, I'll see y'all. He's like that. All right, y'all have a good one. I'm out. No, 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 no. They're like, no, 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 no. See, and see, it's a good thing that they were hospitable people. No, 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 they said, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now, what do you think that means? Their physical eyes? No, 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 no. This is their spiritual eyes were open. Their spiritual eyes were open, and they knew it was Jesus, even though he didn't look like he did before. So they didn't know him by the flesh. They knew him by the Spirit. That means they felt it. And then they're going to tell you. And they said, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Let me tell you what was happening to them. Because Jesus was giving them the Word of God about who he was, about his suffering, the Scriptures that foretold his suffering, like Isaiah 53. What was happening in them was they began to believe he was the Messiah. And when you begin to believe all of the Scriptures, and they felt their hearts burning within them, that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. They were being born again at that moment. You hear me? The word burn there means to kindle a fire. Well, if the Holy Spirit's the fire, the Holy Spirit does not come in and dwell within somebody that's not saved. So as they heard the Scriptures taught by the Master himself, the Holy Spirit came on them because they believed and they were born again, but they felt something. You hear me? They had the witness of the Holy Spirit, their hearts burning within them. Let them know, yes, this is true. He is the Messiah. He is God. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. The Word is true. This is why Peter talked about being born again by the Word of God. It's when you believe it and you feel it. Somebody say, believe it and feel it. Again, this is faith. The Christian faith is not a dead faith. It's not a blind faith. I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to say it a million times if I have to. It is a supernatural, spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that you feel, that lets you know that he has come into your life and forgiven your sins and saved you, redeemed you, that you are now with him and he is with you. This is not some mystery that you will never know or figure out or experience. And if you've never had this born-again experience, then you must have it, or you will not see the kingdom of God, meaning you will never see any part of it. Do you hear me? This is the most important issue. And the fact that you can be believing, be a believer in 1 minute and decide to be an unbeliever the next if you want to be. The devil is going to try to talk a lot of people out of Jesus being God Almighty in the flesh and being the Savior and the Redeemer and his blood being the way that you are forgiven of your sins and you have to believe that he rose from the dead on the third day. Let me ask them, everybody says, believe, you know, science has become the new religion, right? Science would deny all of this, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that God became a man, that he did miracles, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, that he ascended back up into heaven. Oh, no. Your NASA scientists say, oh, no, that's not possible. Neither is a spinning ball. But that's for another sermon. They tell us tales of spinning water balls, and we tell them tales of the Lord God Almighty ascending back up into heaven. Whose report? That's why Isaiah 53 says, whose report will you believe? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. These guys were struggling. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then he led them out, and he blessed them. And this is when he was caught up back into heaven. Now, I want to show you, just so you understand, we'll go to Hebrews 3. I know I quoted it a minute ago, but I want you to see it. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers that were struggling and being pulled back away from their faith in Jesus to go back into Judaism. Today we would call it the Torah movement or the Hebrew Roots movement, which is extreme error. Got 15 sermons ready for you if you start emailing me. But this was the admonition, I believe, by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, chapter 3, verse 12. This is what I quoted a minute ago. So I swear in my wrath, well, I'm sorry, that's verse 11, but verse 12. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Now, who did he say that to? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, that right there ought to tell you that that destroys the idea that you say a prayer or you have an experience, you get saved, you get born again, and that you can't fall away from that. You can't become an unbelieving believer, because you can. And a lot of people, that's why Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:1, the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Can't depart from a faith you don't have. So you can fall away from this. And he's talking about when he says holding, he says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. That word confidence means our faith, the beginning of our faith. So the beginning of our faith should be a supernatural experience with Jesus, because we believe the gospel. We believe he died for our sins. We believe he rose from the dead. We believe he's God in the flesh, the Messiah of Israel. We believe, and we felt it. And because of that, we have a steadfast faith that he is who he says he is, and the scriptures are true. Because you can't be born again unless you believe the Bible is true. And you believe the Bible is true, he says, we got to hold this confidence steadfast to the end. We can never be moved from that. And the devil will work your entire life to move you away from that. To get you to believe something that's not true, some lie. It's okay to have your honey on the side. No, it's not. God understands. God understands I'm a sipping saint. No. And you know what's sad? There's even going to be people who hear this sermon today in this room and the thousands who watch us who are going to hear this and still not make it. That's what's sad. You know why? Because some of you are stubborn. And the Bible says stubbornness is idolatry. You know why the Bible says stubbornness is idolatry? Because your own way has become an idol to you. And you stubbornly hold to your own plans and doing things your own way and making up your own rules. There is one way, one standard. And you will either do it his way or it's the highway to hell. I had somebody come on my page after last week's sermon. I talked about the sexual problems and the LGBTQ nonsense. And somebody came on there and talked about eternal hell is worse than mutilating children. And I thought to myself, really, do you think? I mean, if we come down to this thing where we've got an epidemic of pedophiles in the world now. We've got an epidemic of now people trying to get rich off of mutilating children's genitals, making money off of it. Folks, this is why there's an eternal hell. But I didn't make this up. Matthew 25, Jesus says, these will go into everlasting punishment. Jesus said that the whole cities of Capernaum will be brought down to hell. That whole region would be brought down to hell. Jude says that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain are now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. John wrote in Revelation that those who take the mark of the beast, the smoke of their torment will go up day and night forever, and they will have no rest. And Jesus gave us the picture of the rich man in hell who lift up his eyes, fully aware of everything going on around him, who was burning in the flame, also begging that Abraham would let Lazarus come across with one drop of water to cool his tongue. You say to me, I don't believe that's fair. You better get your heart right. Because God looks at sin as criminal behavior. And he is the one that gets to choose and judge where you will spend all eternity. And let me tell you, after having Satan, whose real name was Hallel, not Lucifer, Hallel, Michael, Gabriel. Hallel meaning praise. He was built with tabrets and pipes within him, which is why he controls the music industry. He knows the power of music. Hallel means praise. Satan was the worship leader of heaven. But after dealing with that rebellion, after dealing with the rebellion of man now for 6,000 years, the Lord is tired of rebels. So now you're going to go through a process of being sifted, tested, Will you be faithful to God through hell and high water? Because he didn't have any more rebels. He's weeding out the rebels. And what's a rebel? King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said, you're going to do it this way. And you say, no, I'm doing it this way. You're a rebel. A true born-again Christian surrenders. My life is no longer my own. I'm going to tell you right now, Dean's flesh nature, the sin nature of Dean, would rather be at the beach drinking a bunch of Coronas, taking long naps, playing golf. Not God's plan for my life. And I'm okay with that. The sin nature wants sin. It wants pleasure. And we have this war going on inside of us. And you have to want Jesus more. You have to want eternity with him more than you want anything here. Because see, all that stuff's temporary. Temporary. I remember as 19-year-old, I heard a preacher, this old preacher. Think about it. He's long been with Jesus now. He was old when I was 19. He said, eternity's too long to be wrong. I'll never forget hearing him yell that over and over. Eternity's too long to be wrong. This life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There is a higher calling. And if you just decide I'm going to settle in for trying to find and pick out a few little pleasures of this life, you sell out for that. You're going to miss the pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore. See, I'm going to tell you what, I did some powerful drugs in the day. Cocaine, mushrooms, LSD, marijuana. There was nothing more powerful than when the Spirit of God hit me. Nothing. When you got to tell the Lord, you got to ease off. I think I'm about to die. Not because it was painful, because of the sheer power of it. Because remember, he created the lightning too. You want another manifestation of the power of God? Let me tell you, he can send some power through your body like electricity, but it's not electricity. It's him. That's why he said, he told Moses, Moses said, show me your face, Lord. If I do that, you will die. You're going to need a new body for that one. That comes later on. The new bodies we're going to get will be able to handle that. But he told Moses, you can't handle that. You will die. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to hide you in this cleft of the rock here. And I'm going to cover it with my hand. And when I walk by, I'll let you see my back. But you can't see my face. And that was Moses. But the Bible tells us one day we will see him face to face. Whew. And when we see him face to face, the Bible says we will be like him. Just like that. He's going to give us the same eternal body that he has. We will have the mind of Christ, meaning his mind and our mind will be one. We will know the secrets of all eternity and creation. And then he says, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Meaning, he said, these things that I'm going to do haven't even entered your heart or your mind. You can't even think them up. I tell you what, that's what I am. investing in, not here. Not this system. Not the lust and the pleasures of this system. There's another government I want to be in, called the kingdom of God. And think about this, y'all. That's forever. Forever. Not 80 years. Not 70 years. I think about my mom. Didn't even make it to her 70s. But I saw her up there looking like she was 30 years old in a white gown. And I don't know about y'all. Some people may think this is crazy, but I think we're going to see Pepper when we get there. I think that crazy smiling dog's going to run up and greet us when we get there. You know, this past year, it's been a lot of death around us. It's been sad. We've lost a lot. We've lost people. I've lost my sister. People have lost family members and friends more than any other time, really. And when I found Pepper the other night on the road, you know, I love that crazy dog. And I'm thinking, why all this death? And the Lord was just like, there's a lot more coming. You better brace yourself. It's coming. This world system is going to fall apart. Because too many people have decided to follow Satan's plan for it. And that plan ends in death and destruction. It ends in eternal damnation. And here's the thing. You can not like the fact that I talk about eternal damnation and hell. You can not like it. It's fine. I understand. It's uncomfortable. I'm just hoping the day comes that you surrender to God's will, that the fear of God takes root in your heart, which is the beginning of wisdom. And I promise you, if you do, there'll be a day you'll come up to me in heaven and say, thank you, Pastor Dean, for putting the fear of God in my heart, the respect and honor of God, putting God in the place he belongs, King, Lord, Creator. He has every right to set the rules, every right to determine the way. He alone is just, and he is the only one that can be just and the judge, because he knows the future. He knows everything in your heart and mind. He knows every thought. He's the only one that can be the perfect judge. Some people say to me, I don't understand why these people think, well, God's not fair or God's not going to be fair. How do you know? You little human, do you know the future? Everything that's going to happen in the future, down to the smallest detail, do you know? So if he knows, then you can trust him to do what is best in that situation because he knows the future. Think about if I knew the future, every detail. And you would come to me and go, Dean, I really kind of need to know if I should take this job over here. Well, what I see about that is if you take that job, you're going to fall in that machine. It's going to crush you and you're going to die. It's probably not, shouldn't take that job. But I want that job. But you get what I'm saying. You would want that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be nice? But guess what? That kind of power can't be trusted to human beings because we are corrupt. And easily corrupted. So he can only entrust that to himself. But this I know. When the Bible tells us that he loves us, that means that the way he's mapped for us in the Bible, for our lives, the plan that he has that we have to surrender to and choose to walk in, that's going to be the best way for us. May not feel like the easy way. May not feel like the best way sometimes. But it's the best way because he is a caring, loving Father who is trying to get us from here to there. That's what he wants. That's why the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he died for all. That's why he shed his blood. That's why his spirit draws everyone. He says, when Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, meaning on the cross, he said, I will draw all men to me. But all men can say, not all men are surrendering. Men can say no to him, resist him. That's called quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit. You can say no to the Lord because you have a free will. But he's done everything. It's amazing what he will do even when you keep rebelling and how he'll keep reaching out to you. Call somebody to drag you to a church you don't want to go to, like this one. Or make you listen to a video you don't want to listen to. Hear what I'm saying today. You must be born again. It is something you feel. It is something you experience. It is something you know from the Holy Spirit. It is powerful when you are born again. If you've never experienced that and you want prayer for that, I'm going to tell you. We're going to do a song in a minute. We're going to do Graves into Gardens again. I want you to stand up and say, you know what? Pastor Dean, I've been to church a lot in my life. I would say I was a Christian, but I don't know what you're talking about, this experience of being born again. Now, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. If that's you, I want you to get up and come this morning because you need to boldly confess that in front of others. But I'm just going to pray for you. Now, that may happen today. You may feel it and experience it today, or it may be tomorrow, or it may be a week from now, it may be a month from now, but this is what I tell people. This is not something I can do for you. Sometimes it's not something one little prayer can do for you. Sometimes you have to do what Jesus said, seek and keep seeking me until you find me. Knock and keep knocking, ask and keep asking. Because part of that process sometimes of seeking Jesus until you know is the process that he wants you to go through, because he's got some things he wants you to deal with you about, some idols that he wants you to lay down. And you're not ready always to, some people are ready to jump up and run to an altar, but they're not ready to lay their idols down. And so I tell people, they say, well, they want a formula. I ain't got one. If you're not born again, you find a prayer room or a prayer closet or a cabin somewhere and don't come back till you are. Don't come out of it. You hear what I'm saying? You got to be desperate. You got to say, Jesus, you said that if I'm not born again, I will not see the kingdom of God. Well, I want to be born again. I want the witness of the Holy Spirit. I want to know that I know that I know in my knower that I'm saved, that I'm born again, that I have this experience with you. And trust me, when you have it, if you've never had it, when you have it, you will know. I remember the story of Charles G. Finney, one of the greatest revivalists ever in American history. And he used to go to the Presbyterian Church, not saved at all, proud of it. He just mocked them, just thought they were a bunch of idiots. But God started convicting him. And he went out and knelt down to pray. And the power of God hit him. He said, waves. And wave of power. And let me tell you, that man was born again and spearheaded the entire Second Great Awakening. But it came from a man that truly had an experience with God. Or like John Wesley, my heart was strangely warmed. Or like Dean Odell, the power of God flowed through me and a cloud was around me when I was an adolescent walking down the aisle of a little church. When was your burning bush experience? Did you have one? Well, I prayed with the preacher down at front, but I ain't never felt nothing. That's a big problem. Sinner's prayer is not salvation. Can be. If everything's right around it and you pray it and you're born again and you feel it at that moment, then yes. But for a lot of people, again, the full understanding of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. See, I knew when I was 19 when God convicted me and called me back. What God made real to me then at 19 years old was that my plans were over. My plans to play football at Troy, go into pre-med, do the modeling career, do movies and TV shows and all that was over. Done. Now it's, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I said that to him. Whatever you want. That's it. I surrender. Surrender means you give up. You quit being stubborn. Quit doing it your way. Quit doing your own plans. Quit making up your own rules and standards. And say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. I want to be born again. I want the witness of the Holy Spirit. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I want to be a different person. I want to be a new creature. Won't you love that verse? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Man, you got to go from being a, it's a transformation. You go from being a goat to a sheep. It's not evolution. It's miracle of God. In fact, there's no change of kinds in the world system, in the creation, but in God, you go from being transformed. That's why it means regeneration. You're no longer a goat. You're a sheep. You're changed completely. See, my nature has changed. I hadn't knocked anybody's teeth out of their mouth since. And I literally used to do it. I have scars on my hands for knocking teeth out of people's mouth. I ain't hit anybody like that since. I've changed man. It doesn't mean there ain't been people that deserved it. But the new creatures, okay, walk away. And you know you've been saved when you're somebody like me that used to knock people's teeth out of their mouth. And you actually get punched. I've been hit for preaching the gospel. You ever been hit yet for preaching the gospel to somebody? I got hit in Steak and Shake in Montgomery. Mm-hmm. Now, I could have just thumped the guy and he would have been knocked out. But he smacked me here and he went to hit me again. And my elder at the time, my ex-Marine, what was it? What do they call it? The police. MP. Who's white as, you know, two of me stepped in between us. I said, no. Don't hit him. Don't do anything to him. But I was leaning over and said, now we know who the real Christians are to his whole table. But that's what I'm saying. You get changed. Have you been changed? Let's stand. If this is you this morning, look, it's only 12:15. I did good. This is the most important issue. And, you know, I've talked about this recently in, like, the last few months. I did a whole message again on being born again. But I keep finding out there are people who think they're saved and they're not. And they're not bad people. They have no bad intentions. They honestly are trying to be a Christian. They think they're Christian. A lot of them think they are. Convinced, totally convinced they are. But you ask them, has there ever been a moment the power, the peace, the presence of Jesus Christ has come in and the Holy Spirit has hit you so hard, you know. If you haven't had that, you need to have that. So as we do this song this morning, I want everybody to pray and ask yourself, do I know that I know that I know that I've been born again? If not, I want to see you up here. Now, I'm just going to pray for you. You got to go home, and you got to deal with this until you experience it. You might experience it here this morning. It might be when you get home. It might be a week from now. It might be a month from now. I don't know. I don't control that. That's between you and God. But you better make sure it happens. Because that's the most important thing. Man, let's do it. You love Jesus? Jesus is good. He will reveal himself to you. You know, he promised that anybody that would obey him, he would manifest himself to them. So if you choose to surrender your life to Jesus Christ 100%, to truly obey him, to truly turn from your sin, turn from your own stubborn way, which is an idol, he promised he will manifest himself to you. And when he does, I mean, there's nothing better than that in the world. When I surrendered when I was 19, boy, did he show up. Whew, man, did he show up in my life. Ain't nothing better than that. Again, see, Christianity is not a blind faith. It is knowing the Lord Jesus in a real and powerful way. And you can have that. You just have to be willing to give up your sin and your own way, and say, Lord, I believe the gospel. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. But today, I give you my whole life. I want to be born again, and you'll be saved. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for everybody here today, everybody that listened today, everybody who will listen. Holy Spirit, convict, draw, work in their lives. Reveal themselves, or yourself to them, Lord, I should say. Pour out your spirit on them. Draw them to true faith and a true born-again experience. Lord, I am not going to stand at Judgment Day and have you tell me that I didn't tell them they must be born again. Lord, I told them. Lord, take this far and wide. Take it to South Africa and to England and to Russia and China and to Canada and Mexico and all around the world, Lord, that you must be born again. Lord, I pray this will be shared all over the world so that people will be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. And let me say this before we go. Share this with somebody. I'm talking about share the video of today, but also talk to people. Be a witness to people. If you are born again and you know that you're born again, you have to share that and you have to explain that to people. They won't know what you're talking about. That's where people are going to get saved. I challenge you to pick somebody this week that you're going to talk to about being born again. At least one person. Step out of your comfort zone. And talk to somebody. Because remember I told you in those 7 years I was away from God, nobody talked to me about Jesus, not in a real sense, trying to lead me back to him. The first person that did, I came back. Think about that. The first person that got in my face and said, you can't be a drunkard and go to heaven. You can't be this wicked sinner you are and go to heaven. The first person that got real with me and told me what I needed to do, that I needed to repent and make Jesus Lord, I did it. And look at the fruit that that guy has. From one person he was willing to step out and talk to, as a 19-year-old rebellious teenager. I don't even know how many people I've been a part of leading them to the Lord or back to the Lord in 35 years since. One person. That one person you talk to might be the next worldwide evangelist. You never know. All right, y'all know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave. If you want to eat with us, go get something and come back. And look, some of you hadn't been down to eat with us in a while. I'm starting to get offended. So, I know sometimes you got other things to do, but please try to, once in a while, stay and eat, go get you something, come back and fellowship and hang around with people, because it's important to fellowship. And it's very easy to get disconnected from your church family with every crazy thing, crazy stuff going on in the world. So look, if you can't today, just try to make plans to say at least maybe once a month or something that you're going to stay if you can. All right? I hate putting pressure on people, but I am. So anyway, yeah, and I hadn't had a root beer float in a while, so I'm starting to feel offended over that too. All right. Let's say bye to everybody. We got an announcement or something? Okay.